If anybody slept onto that ministry, I say I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. It's high time to awake out of your sleep. The ministry this afternoon has been excellent. And I, for one, I can say I have profited greatly by being at your conference. I appreciate being here. And I want to thank you, all you that has made this possible. There's been a lot of work attached to it, and yet you've been so untiring, you've went ahead with it, and the Lord has blessed. We've been hearing some wonderful things in this afternoon meeting. I don't want to spoil it by any means. Our brother Pell brought you in connection with the choice that was made, and certainly you should make that choice. And then he brought in the reward at the end of the journey. And certainly you should go in for that reward. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then there was an illustration given this afternoon beside all of the wonderful things from the Word of God. And was in connection with a dear saint of God that went to heaven. I want to remind you, just as I start out this afternoon, that all the saints of God are going to be in heaven. And all the saints of God are going to enjoy heaven. But some of the saints of God enjoy heaven down here. Heaven starts here. And if you're not enjoying heaven down here, I'm afraid there's something seriously wrong. I'm afraid that you're either not saved or you have lost your song, as you've been hearing about today. It'll be good, as we're about to bring this last ministry meeting to a close, that you would search your heart, that I would search my heart, and ask the Lord to restore me to thy salvation again. David lost his song, and he lost his love restored. He needed restoration, and he wasn't afraid to come back and to own his sin and to confess his sin. And that's why he could get down before God and say before him, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Some of us have lost that joy. And that's the reason that we are bound today. That's the reason that you've been hearing that when the gospel meeting is ended, you don't hear them saying, "Well, are you really saved? Are you really going to heaven?" That's the reason why we can turn to the various conversation and get our minds off what was preached altogether. We have lost our song and we have lost our joy. It would be grand, as this meeting comes to a close and this conference comes to a close, that of each one of us, including myself, that we would get down before God and say to him, "Lord, restore that joy unto me. And uphold me by thy Holy Spirit. Don't let me drop again." And then, dear friends, when that joy and that song is restored to you, you too will teach transgressors their way, and sinners will be converted unto God. Why are we not seeing souls saved? It's because we need restoration. Wouldn't it be grand if you would pray right now, "Lord, revive me, revive thy people in this place, and revive the work of God." And when you seek a revival, God is going to revive you in your own soul. The fire will begin to burn, and you'll see something taking place. I'm going to read a little verse from the book of Ezra. This time, the book of Ezra, please. Just a short little verse from Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. They set the priests in the apparel with the trumpet, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, Thimble, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endureth forever towards Israel, that is, towards his people. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now here is God's people, and they have been restored again to himself, and they have been brought back out of captivity. They were in exile 70 years. They had lost their song. They were not able to sing. You remember when the Babylonians said, we'd like to hear one of the songs of Zion. They hung their harps on the willows. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They had lost their song. They had lost their joy. They had lost their appetite. And they were unable to sing. And they hung their harps in the weeping willows. Is it not just like us? Now they're restored back again. And we find that they have laid the foundation of the house of God. And we have a wonderful time here. We see joy, and we see praise, and we see worship. Why? Because the foundation of the house of God is laid. I wonder how many of you have rejoiced in seeing a little work started for God. A new start for God. If you have never seen a little work started for God, you're missing some of the greatest blessings that are on this side of the glory. How many of you have had joy in seeing a soul saved? If you have never yet seen a soul pass from death unto life, you have missed one of the greatest of all blessings. He that winneth souls is wise. When God saved my soul, there was one ambition, and that is, I want to see souls saved. And of course, as a young believer, I thought all I've got to do is tell them the story of Calvary and why everybody that hears it will get saved. Why, it's so simple, they'll get saved. I talked to my friends, I talked to my relatives. Yes, God give me joy in seeing some of them saved. And I said, listen, I'd like to cross the great Atlantic and tell those that I love there that God saved me. I had a brother, say 7 years older than I. I'd like to see him saved. I'd like to see him brought to Christ. Now, dear friend, it was a love for this Bible and a love for souls that brought me across the 3,000 miles of water. Have you lost that love yet? I say it's a wonderful joy to see souls saved. They began to sing. They began to praise God. Why? The foundation of a new work, a new start, is already laid. Now, as I said before the last evening, that if there's anything that the devil hates, is to see a little work started for God. If there's anything I say that the devil despises, is to see an assembly of God's people going on for God. And so, he brings in many things to hinder and to discourage the people of God. Notice chapter 4. Chapter 3, we have worship, we got the start, and we see them weeping and praising God and shouting for joy. In the last part of verse 13 says that the people with a loud shout and the noise was heard afar off. You'd almost think it was a ball game, wouldn't you? You don't hear too much of a noise going on today, do you? Our brother said you don't even hear an amen anymore. And we wonder why. I heard someone say, well, those people are dead. Dear friends, there's something to praise God about. In these old ball games, they have pet clubs of one kind and another to holler, shout, and make all the noise they can. But there's rejoicing before the angels over one soul that repented. Now, they tell me it's the angels that's rejoicing, but I don't believe a word of it. There's a great cloud of witnesses overhead, according to the book of Hebrews. And the rejoicing is before the angels. Angels don't know how to rejoice over redemption. And heaven's rejoicing over the salvation of a lost soul. And yet here we are, and there don't seem to be any exercise, and there don't seem to be the joy that there should be. And they shouted with a great shout. Praise God. You know, it's strange to me how people can keep so still today. If you make a little hint of a noise at all, you disturb it. You're almost like the old woman over there in Europe when she was told to keep quiet. We're having a new pastor, and we want him to do his best so he can get the job. He's got a wife and four children to feed. And they said, now listen, if you promise not to say amen when we're preaching, why, I'm going to give you a real gift, a real praise, a real something that's real good and warm. And she says, what is it? It's a double pair of Irish linen, a woolen blanket. Why, it's just wonderful. And she said, all right, I'll do the best I can. And as long as he kept on doing the best you can and living a life for God and keeping salvation out of the story, she was all right. But finally, near the middle of the sermon, he did come out and he said that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, cleanses from all sin. And the dear old woman cried out with a loud voice, blankets or no blankets, praise the dear Lord. Praise the dear Lord. I tell you, dear friends, we have something to praise God for. And I don't know how in a conference like this that you can even sit still without saying praise God. And it wouldn't bother me a bit if I heard someone saying praise the Lord. Would it bother you, brother? I know what our brother's talking about here. We have got down in a rut somewhere. Now, in chapter 4, there's something happening. Now when the adversary of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you. Isn't that wonderful? We want to carry on the work of God with you. Well, there's one thing said about dear meek Moses he wasn't going to compromise. Old Pharaoh says, now listen, Moses, you're quite a boy, you know, and we'd like to work with you too. Why, you go and worship the Lord 3 days, but leave the children with the babysitter in Egypt. That's nice. Why, we can go 3 days and leave the children with the babysitter. You ever know them leaving children with a babysitter? Leave them in Egypt with an unconducted babysitter. Is that the way you bring up children? Moses says, no, the children is going with me. Dear friends, there's no babysitter good enough to take care of God's dear children. None of them. I don't care how good they are. Bring them with you. Then he said, now listen, if you insist in taking the children with you, don't go far away. Keep one foot right in Egypt and get the other one over in Canaan. Do compromise a little bit with us. Be just a little bit compromising. Don't be out and out for Christ. Don't do that. Not to go is not just like the old world. Moses says, we have got to go 3 days' journey. We have got to go the whole way. We have got to take in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We can't compromise. But leave your cattle and leave your silver and leave your gold.
Leave your treasures, son. God knows that where the treasures is, there will your heart be also. He says we're going with everything. No compromising. Now here comes the people of God on a new start, for God is seen. They have laid the foundation of a work for God. My, I'll tell you, when you see a foundation laid for God, it does you good. I remember when I came into Oklahoma City, there wasn't a soul hardly we knew. Hardly one. Dear brother Sam Greer came there with his tent, and he set up the tent, and he did a pioneer work in that large city of Oklahoma City. And then there was nobody to help him really to take the tent down, and that dear man of God put his shoulder to the wheel and took the tent down. And when he took the tent down, he went over to Brother Jones, who was a sickly man at that time, who's now correspondent of the 35th and Shields meeting. And he sat down in the divan, and he was in heaven in 20 minutes. You probably knew him, didn't you? And then his dear wife wrote me and says, Tom, could you possibly go and have to carry on that work that my brother's done, or my husband's done? We moved in there. And I'll tell you, dear friends, it was hard going for a long time. It's all right going in where there's a large assembly, but going into territory where there's nothing, my friend. And starting a work for God, and to see a foundation laid, and to see souls saved, I tell you, there's joy. Real joy. And today we have three little assemblies, nothing to boast about, going on for God. Going on for God. And the adversary didn't like it. And let me say, there's been adversaries too in Oklahoma. The enemy says, now we must compromise with those people. I said, no, we can't compromise. We ourselves shall build the work of God. I had a few phone calls here 3 or 4 months ago. Said, Tom, you've been in this town a long time. Wouldn't you like to join up with the Ministerial Alliance? I don't know what that is. Maybe you do. But it takes in Catholics and Protestants and everything else, because the Catholic priest is in it. I says, why would you ask? It just cost you $1 a year to belong to the ministry. That's not very much. $1 a year. $1 a year is not going to break me. I said, I don't see how I could go along if it was 20 or even 20,000 a year. It's not the money problem. I can't unequally yoke myself with the things that's going on today. And after talking for 3/4 of an hour, he comes to the conclusion there's no use in talking to that Irishman. Compromise with us. I want to say, dear friends, that do you know something? That we are not fighting the battle of the Lord with carnal weapons. It's amazing to me how we say, you know, such and such a place, they have got a base, and they've even got a, why? They've got it going in the assembly. Why, just a football. They've got a coach in there. I'm second in the state. Oh, wouldn't you like to be linked up with that? We're not fighting the battles, dear friend, with carnal weapons. Our weapons is spiritual weapons. We're just instruments in the hands of God. And these two men of God were not going to compromise. We ourselves shall build the work of God. God wants clean hands to do it. Well, you'll have to go and see then, all through the chapter, I can't go through it, but they began to write letters. It's surprising to me the way people can begin to write letters. I've got letters that'll make the hair stand in your head. They didn't think I was preaching right on the radio. And they write letters. And we'll get you off the radio. Instead of getting me off, they've got me on full time. 7 days a week. You'd be surprised the way the enemy was trying to get you off the work of God and get you away. They wrote letters. And they wrote them to the government, to Washington, D.C., if it was this country. Why, we're going to get this thing we're bringing on by force and by power, mind you. they caused the work of God to cease. Did not stop.
Now, God raised up a prophet, of course, but there was 14 years of wasted time.
Every moment you're away from God is wasted time.
And you see that here they are, and Haggai brings out the point in connection with this time. He says that the reason that they wasted their time and they stopped the work, first it was the fear of the enemy. The fear of man bringeth a snare to the soul. They were afraid. Don't you allow your companions or your friends, I don't care how good they are, don't you allow them to discourage you in any way. The fear of the enemy. And then there was another thing, and it was what I would call a selfish thing, because they said, well, we are building our own sealed houses and we're dwelling in them. You see, that was a selfish idea. But the time is not yet come. The spirit of delay and the spirit of selfishness. The time for the work of God is not yet come. The time when we build the house of God is not yet come. They put God's work off. And they were taking care of their own interests. Is there anything like that going on today? I hope not. But that's what we get in the book of Haggai. The spirit of fear, the spirit of delay, the time has not yet come, the spirit of selfishness, building our own homes, and then there was the spirit of despair. And then I loved chapter 2 of the book of Haggai. God raises up his servant. And he comes along here, and he brings in this little word 3 times, consider your way. First, it was a word of warning. Second, it was a word of rebuke. And thirdly, there was a word of encouragement. And he says, we need to get busy. We need to get busy in the work of God. And then he brings in these things that are very, very important in chapter 2. He encourages them in verse 4, I am with you. The presence of the Lord is with you. You don't need to fear what man can do unto you. If God is with us, who can be against you? I am with you. And then in the next verse, verse 5, he says, the Spirit of God remaineth among you. Now, if the Spirit is working in you, and the presence of God is with you, there's no need to fear the enemy. No need whatsoever. And then, the next thing he brings in verse 6, is the power of God. He says, I'll shake heaven as well as earth. And I tell you, friends, he's beginning to shake the heavens right now. New Orleans is getting a little bit of some of the shaking right today. When the water is piling up 14 feet high. And Betsy is doing our worst and our best in so many places. But let me say, God says in the 17th chapter of Luke that fearful things are happening in the air. Fearful things are happening on the land. And fearful things are happening in the sea. These are the things that are happening. Dreadful things are happening. And we're in the last hours of the dispensation of grace. I'm going to shake heaven. God wants to stir you up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. There's no time to get us to go to sleep right now. You are like Jonah. You're the only people upon the face of the earth that can do anything for God. And you don't need to get discouraged, because that's one of the devil's weapons. I am with you. The Spirit of God is within you. And there's power without to resist the enemy. And I'm going to shake heaven. I'm going to take care of you. You just get busy and work. Then he brings in the support. And it's nice to say why he says the silver and the gold is his. Oh, the riches of the man of Calvary. And this one that was rich. Why? We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He brought in the riches of this world, and he strengthens the hands of the workers, and he encourages them to get busy and work. Now, if I did nothing else in this minute or two that I'm going to bring this meeting to a close, only to encourage you to get busy and work for God, I don't think that it's a wrong effort. We need to get busy. He encouraged, he strengthened their hands, and he brought before them the work of God. And now, the work of God has started. It's ceased for 14 years, 14 years of wasted time. I remember when I came to this country, God used me. But then after a little while, I got so much taken up with my job. You'd never do that, but I did. It was New York, and God says, young man, I'm going to have to do something with you. And one day, going to work, I fell on the sidewalk as I went down to the station, and I was picked up and took to a hospital. And I'm sorry to say I had to stay in that hospital for one whole year. That's a long time to have to stay in a hospital, brother. One whole year. I learned more on my back than I did in many years on my feet. I learned to trust the God of heaven. I wasn't a citizen then. And I knew that when my money ran out, that meant I would be deported home. This was in 1929. And the old devil says, man, you serve the Lord for naught. Why, look at what has happened here. Why, this wouldn't have happened if you had done this and that and the other thing. Dear friend, one day I got so disgusted as my money was getting low, I called for a specialist. I paid him $21 in bad time to tell me the truth. And he says, McCullough, you'll die and not live. I said, thank you, doctor. And we parted $21. That's easier earned than ever I earned $21. I called my nurse. I had a nurse taking care of me. I says, you call my brother, tell him to bring me over my clothes. He says, why do you want your clothes? I says, if he says I'm going to die and not live, I might as well die on the streets of New York. I says, maybe I'll have an opportunity to win a soul for Christ. If I'm going to die, why do I have to die in the hospital? And you might as well tell an Irishman, you know, to go ahead, take your own life. If he's determined to do it, he's going to do it anyway. And I insisted, and she called my brother, and he brought my clothes over. She says, there's only one thing I'm going to do. She says, if you leave, I'm going with you. She says, you'll need a nurse. And she came with me for 6 months. Cared for me, give her time. And I was waiting to die. And in the meantime, I was seeking to win souls for the Lord. You know, when you've only got a few days to live, and you don't know what time that day is going to be when you're going to be with the Lord, and you say you haven't got far to go because there's something better than living for a child of God, and that is to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you know, for 6 months she stayed with me, and I got busy every day, and the longer she stayed, the better I got. And she says, you're not going to die. So she says, I ain't going to go back to my work again. Well, I've been busy ever since, and I'm still here. God saw to it that I'm still here unto this present hour. I'm not going into the details, but I'll tell you, friend, he opened up a path to me that I'd never, never expected. And as you know, as well as I know, he's given me souls throughout this country in Canada that I never, never would have expected. Dear friends, God is promised to be with you. If you are discouraged in any way, and if you're not reading the Word of God as you used to, and you're not praying as you used to, and you haven't got the fellowship and communion with God that you used to, let us get back to God. Wouldn't you like to get back to Him? Wouldn't you like to say, Lord, here I am. I want to be restored to you. Restore unto me that joy. I want to go in for this reward that our brother Pell spoke at the end of the journey. The Lord recompense thee, and a full reward, that's a complete reward, be given unto you. Wouldn't you like to go in for that? The praise of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The work of God was started, and it was completed, although the enemy got very, very busy. And they did everything again to destroy the work of God. But I'll tell you something, God was at the back of it. And instead of the letters that they wrote,
The king, God used the king, and the king wrote a letter, and provision was made for material, and provision was made even for sacrifice over the heads of all the opposition. God is able. And as I sit down just right at 4 o'clock, I say this to you. I was saved in 1923. And I've never wanted a dollar yet. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I never asked him to be rich. All I ever asked him to do was to give me enough to feed my wife and family after I was married and to take care of the home. And he has done that. And like Joshua and Moses and all the Old Testament patriarchs, I say not one jot or tittle of the good word of God has ever failed. When you like to go away from this and say, Lord, as I leave this conference, I leave with a holy determination to put God first in my life. Wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you like to do that? I'm leaving with a holy determination to put God first in my life. Wouldn't you do it? God has started a work here. Don't let the devil get you discouraged. Put God first in the little assembly where you are. And if you do, God is going to bless you abundantly. And he's going to use you. And certainly you want to be used. May the Lord enable you to do it for his name's sake.